If you have your Bibles this morning with you, we'll begin in Acts, the 9th chapter, and read a verse there that you could spend a long time discussing the whole verse, but we'll just pick out one phrase of it this morning. Good to see you all. Good to be with you and have the honor of being in a crowd of people that we can sing the Holy One is in our midst. What a blessing that is. So it's good to be able to assemble the name of our Lord, remember His death, but also remember His blessings. In Acts, the 9th chapter, it's kind of a turning point in the early church, but an amazing thing happens with the conversion of Paul, or Saul. But right after that, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And as I said, you could do a good study just in Acts 9, the way it develops when Paul or Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus in the 8th chapter, and he spends some time off in another country for a while and comes back to Jerusalem, and it creates quite a stir, and the brethren have to send Saul away for a while. He's gone maybe a year or two, and at that time is when Peter takes over, sort of going out and preaching the gospel. But it's interesting to see the effects of what happened with the conversion of Paul. And one of those statements is what we read right here. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. I guess if you took a map and measured it all the way to the from Judea, Samaria, and then, or Galilee, and then Samaria, it would be maybe 100 miles, something like that, 90 or 100 miles. And we're talking about a pretty good-sized distance. And, of course, that's a time before they had cars and telephones and things of that nature, and it took a while for things to get around. But amazing to me, just the idea that this huge area is affected by what is happening here in the 9th chapter. And it not only says that, but they said they had peace and were edified, built up or strengthened, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And that's kind of what I want to talk about for just a little while this morning. And really, we could talk about both of them, but I don't think we could do it all in one study. Walking in the fear of the Lord. This is a description of brethren who were edified and congregations that are being multiplied. These people walk in the fear of the Lord. And that's the point that we need to keep in mind when Paul would write his letter that Thomas read just for a few moments ago. Look in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and the very verse Thomas started off with. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul talks there to a very good congregation, a very industrious congregation doing the work and the will of the Lord. But in Philippians 2 and verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, and he's making a concluding remark or an application thought to what's just been said in verses 10 and 11, where he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We will stand before God one of these days, and we will make a confession of who He is and what He is. And so as a result, verse 12, we have, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's such an important thought, because especially maybe in our day and time, this idea of fear and trembling is not something that goes with modern day ideas of Christianity. And yet here's what Paul is telling a very good congregation that are doing the work and the will of the Lord. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So as when we talk about it, one of the first things we have to do is appreciate this idea of the fear of the Lord. And just looking at the definitions, it really doesn't, again, help to look up what it means. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about peace with God, and you look up the definition of peace, and again, it can be applied in so many different directions, but you probably know what peace means before you even look it up in the dictionary. And then last week we were talking about liberty. And we all know what that means, freedom. And when we talk about here, the idea of fear, we know what that means. We've all experienced that. And as you look up the definitions, it would tell you that very thing. In the Hebrew, yara, it is defined as fear, terror, awesomeness, or a terrifying thing. The fear of God, respect, and piety. In the Greek, it's phobos. That is fear and dread and terror. That which strikes terror. And most often the time today, you hear it said that maybe what is really meant is just the idea of reverence or awe. And I agree with that. I don't think it goes far enough, though. But I think it would involve the idea of reverence and awe before God. But there has to be, in that thought of reverence and awe, a place for trembling that we just read in Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That word's tromos. And it means actually to quake. And Paul's telling the Christians in Philippi to do that. He said, never lose sight of the fact of who you are and what you are, but more important, never lose sight of the fact of who God is and what we should constantly keep before us about who He is. And the concept of fear and trembling is not a popular one today, is it? We don't want that. And I'm not saying be totally overwhelmed with it. There's a way of doing it wrongly, I think. But we're talking about the idea of trembling before the Creator, the one who will judge us in one day. It's almost like talking about suffering. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, he talks about suffering there as a Christian. That's not a popular idea. That's not something we want in our thinking or the way we would say it. And we would almost prefer people to be talking about the love of God, the long-suffering of the Lord, His mercy. Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love. And those ideas, and those are good. But it also involves what Paul is talking about here, this idea of something that approaches righteous indignation, His anger, His justice, His holiness. About that time, you almost always hear somebody say, well, my God, not like that. Yes, He is. Paul told the Philippian brethren, he said, you work out your salvation. He's not even questioning whether they're saved or not. He said, you live your life in service to God with fear and trembling. And that's so very important. Because there's this concept of fear is something that describes faithful congregations. And sometimes I wonder whether or not that may have something to do with the sort of the apathetic attitude that many people in the Lord's church have today. We talk about love and mercy and forgiveness, and that's true. But we forget that we're dealing with a God that's not like us. We're dealing with a God that is the eternal God. He created us. He owns us. We belong to Him. Look with me over in Luke, the 12th chapter, if you're following along. In Luke, 12th chapter, Jesus Himself tells us His attitude toward the Lord. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we'll look down at verse 4. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. And just think about that the last part of that verse. He says, I will tell you who to fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, can cast both body and soul into hell. And it had to be a shocking statement because he adds to it. He said, yes, fear Him. And that's just an amazing. It's Jesus saying that in verse 5. I say to you, fear him. And I recognize again, there has to be a balance to it. We recognize that Hendricks, I think, had a great comment to it. He said, we are to be afraid or shocked or offended the idea of offending the great God who has created us and who has saved us in any way whatsoever. I think it's a great point. But may we never lose sight of that idea. Trembling to know, to be offended by God, that we don't want that in our life. Look with me over in Hebrews 10th chapter. Look at another paragraph. And he's telling here again Christians in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Of course, he's talking there, not like the Philippian brother, but he's talking to the Hebrews and he's encouraging them to be faithful. And having to write this whole letter to them. But look at beginning of verse 26. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. And that's when he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't care how long we've been a member of the Lord's church, we can never lose sight of the fact that we and God are not on the same level. God is our Creator and our Savior. He is eternal, and we will stand before him and be judged for eternity one of these days. Look with me further. Not just the idea of appreciating it, but again, the importance of it. Just look back in the book of Proverbs with me. Proverbs, well, there are so many that you could start off with. Look at Proverbs 1 and 2 and 3, or just start off, I guess, Proverbs 2. Beginning in verse 1, here's an older man talking to the younger man, or father talking to the son. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and imply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. I thought that was just a fascinating point. The people who truly understand the fear of the Lord are the people who are searching for what's right. They're looking for the truth. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Look over in the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 7. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be someone who not only thinks it, but would say, yes, I fear the Lord. Look back in first chapter of Proverbs. Just a number of verses that we could read here. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of wisdom is to fear and tremble at the very idea of the Lord. Look over in the 8th chapter. And again, like I said, there's so many that you could read. 8th chapter, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. The fear of the Lord allows us to see things, to see that things of the evil way, such as hate and pride and arrogance, are those things that we can't have in our lives. The 10th chapter, look with me there, the 10th chapter and verse 27, we read, the fear of the Lord prolongs life or prolongs days. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord leads us to being blessed in this life. Look with me over in the 14th chapter. Let's see, down at verse 26. 14th chapter, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of the devil. Continue with me. The 16th chapter, verse 6. 16th chapter, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Look with me a couple more. 19th chapter. 19th chapter, verse 23. 19th chapter, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. 22nd chapter and verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. There are more, but that's enough. I mean, it's a way of thinking. It's a way of looking at the Lord. It's a way of looking at our life, to fear the Lord, to know that there are things in my life that I were to be involved in would make me quake in my shoes, to make me tremble, to be involved in. And I have the knowledge of it, and therefore I would back away from it and not conduct myself in that way. And sometimes we miss the point of what it truly means about our relationship to God. But Paul would tell the Philippian brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at another one with me. If you're back there in the Old Testament with me, the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah writes, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That ought to mean something in our thinking from what Isaiah wanted his people to know and to understand. That only the person who truly would fear to the point of trembling at his word would receive the mercy of God. And I think that's one of the important reasons to understand. That's why back in Acts 9th chapter, that the churches in Galilee and Samaria and Judea were described as walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but walking in the fear of the Lord. When we talk about developing that in our life, the developing of the fear of the Lord, we have to have this desire. And so many of these first verses we have read has this idea that a person's attitude is what leads them to the fear of the Lord. And certainly Romans 10 would tell us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the very thing that leads us to that. The idea of listening to God and what He's trying to teach. Look with me back in Deuteronomy, and some of the latter chapters, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy, keep in mind that Deuteronomy is a series of speeches that Moses made just before they went over into the promised land. And then he would pass away. But he's rehearsing the law again. And let's see, Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the years of release, at the Feast of the Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read the law before all Israel in their hearing. Verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. Verse 13. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. It's how do we develop that? Having an appreciation of the Word of God. Going to the Word of God and making the Word of God a part of our lives. I mean, that's what Paul's trying to get to the Romans say, Romans 15. The things that are written aforetime were written for what reason? For our learning. And we go back and read the things of Moses and Isaiah and those other writers. We're made to be appreciative of a people's attitude toward Jehovah. And the pleading he did with them, and many times the punishment he would bring upon them when he'd take them into captivity. But we learn things if we see things are done over and over. Look with me into the New Testament. Romans, the second chapter. Paul writing to the church in Rome. And certainly they had a difficult time. And they had some attitudes that need to be addressed. And Paul was doing that here in Romans, the second chapter. Let's see, Romans 2 and verse, begin with me in about verse 4. Yeah, Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. None. Let us appreciate this. And again, I'm not talking about the idea of thinking of God that there is no partiality or anything like that. Some read in the Gospels of Christ, and all it is love and mercy and kindness and goodness and forgiveness, and there is that there. But there is also judgment. There is also a judgment we will go before. And someone who emphasizes hellfire and damnation and maybe the judgment of God is seen as someone who has no lovingness about them or kindness about them. One, if we don't balance both of them out, the wonderful faith and salvation and the comfort and the forgiveness that we have, along with the fear of God that would allow us to live this kind of life, would be unbalanced completely. I mean, if we just, all we heard was simply love and forgiveness and the mercy of God, we'd develop an attitude almost of permissiveness that we almost see in our society every day, which would almost belittle the idea of God's holiness. We need that. We need to have the love and the mercy of God, but not at the expense of hellfire and damnation, as we used to call it, or as they used to call it a long time ago. And yet, on the other hand, if all there is just the condemnation of God and the fiery condemnation and those who would stand before his wrath, we develop a psychosis of terror where grace and forgiveness doesn't even exist. We've got to have a balance of it. And that's what we have in Acts 9 chapter, verse 31. That they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were reading the things that God would have them to do. He would have them to be certain things. Back in Psalms 89, in verse 7, there's this tremendous description of the people around God. And they're described by the very same terms. Psalms 89 is an important chapter when you want to study the history of Israel, because they had some problems with their own attitudes. And they thought God had betrayed them, and God had not. But one of those passages, we begin in verse 5. Psalms 89, verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Notice verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Tremendous verse. Read that if you get a chance. Read that verse in different translations. Because he's talking about even the angels that serve him and are around him. They serve him in fear. They do come before him. And why do we do that? Why is it we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? It's because it gives us the right attitude toward God. It gives us that right attitude of the will of God. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You recall right at the end of the 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, right at the end, he tells them about their fellowship with the world around them. And we can't read all of it now, but the whole paragraph beginning back in verse 11 is about we should be separate from the world. And as a result, as you read down in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 7th chapter, verse 1, continues right along with that thought. Verse 1 of the 7th chapter. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we ever get to the point where we don't have the fear of God in our life, we're going to have a hard time having the right attitude about applying the fruit of the Spirit to our life. We're going to have a hard time adding into our faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and all those things that should be added to us. Let us be those people who perfect holiness in the fear of God. And let it be that which when we think of God and our service to Him, we serve an awesome God. And we fear to transgress His very will. That ought to be our attitude. Come back with me to Acts, the 9th chapter again. Acts, the 9th chapter, and that's where we will end our study this morning. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, built up, and strengthened. And walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They went everywhere preaching the gospel again, and they were able to announce forgiveness and salvation to those who would come to the Lord in His appointed way. And then you would describe people, just as we ought to be able to describe our life, walking in the fear of the Lord, but also in the comfort of the promises of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. If you're one of those who have maybe had an attitude toward God that's not what it should be, that we should spend some time reading, especially the Old Testament passages like Isaiah, where God is a very strict person that we will have to answer to. Or like in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, where Paul tells them to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We won't be left out. And we'll either do that now, confess His precious name, or we'll do it then. Unfortunately, then it's the day of judgment. Let us be people who search out the fear of the Lord. Let's search out the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit some other time. Appreciate your study with you this morning. If you're subject to heaven's call and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You need to have the faith strong enough to stand and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ and to begin to walk that straight and narrow path. And maybe you're a child of God. Maybe in the recess of your own mind, you began to think some things that would align you more with the people of this nation, unfortunately, than with the things of God. Let's make some changes in our life. Let's straighten our life out and describe our life as walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit.